As we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Today we will look at verse 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Please follow along as I read. Now great multitudes went with him, Jesus, of course. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. And Father, this morning we welcome you. We've come here to worship you, and that is what we are offering you from our hearts. And we invite you and welcome you, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our heart, our understanding, to hear what your voice, what your word is in this passage of Scripture. Help us, Father. Show us Jesus, even in ways that we've not seen before. Let us leave here today knowing you better and loving you more because of your grace. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. My title for this passage is Jesus Only. Hopefully by the time we're finished, you'll understand why it's titled that. As we said, we've spent the last few weeks looking at Jesus' teaching in the context of a meal after church, Saturday, not Sunday, in a religious ruler's house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. We looked at him breaking the religious norms and healing a man on the Sabbath day who was there, and then responding to the ambition and the elbowing and shuffling among them to try and get the best seats and have the most honor and prestige, and him calling them to humility, and then speaking to the man who threw the banquet, the man who had invited him to eat, and encouraging him to look beyond providing for those who can provide for themselves and who can pay him back, and provide, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because of the assurance that doing such will be rewarded at the resurrection. And then he climaxed, he closed that teaching there around that table with a parable called the parable of the Great Supper. You recall last week we talked about this person sending out word that he's going to have this immense and great social event in their community, in their town. He's going to throw this great supper. And of course, when it's time and everything is prepared, he sends out, as you recall, and three of them who were invited give excuses why they can't come. The first two are utterly foolish excuses why they can't come. And it enrages the man throwing the meal, having sent out the invitations, and so he tells his servant to go and, just as he had already said, invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor. And he says, we've done that, and there's still room. And so then he sends him out into the highways and hedges, a clear reference to the Gentiles, so that my house would be full. And then Jesus concludes that teaching, bringing it around from a story and a parable in third person to first person. And he says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Jesus makes it the point clear as crystal. And then he goes on and steps out of there, and we're not told the amount of time from that passes from the conclusion of that meal till he is out on some sort of journey, and there's great multitudes following him. And yet the Holy Spirit sees to it that it is placed here, this event, this teaching is placed right here, hard on the heels of all that he's just said, in the context of this ruler of the Pharisees' dinner after the synagogue meeting. And just before he begins the teaching in Luke 15. Now this is a really interesting passage to study. And I have studied it, I'm sure preached on it many other times through the years. But not too awful long back, I don't recall exactly how, sometime in the last few years, I've really struggled with this because it just never, the typical interpretation of it and application of it just never sat right in my heart and mind. It just didn't fit the way that it was taught, the way that it was interpreted, the way that it was, that the commentaries and so many others applied it. Because of the rest of the gospel. Even because of what Jesus has just got done teaching and had Luke, the Holy Spirit, had Luke write down for us, and we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at, and then what we're going to look at in, like I said, in these next days in Luke 15, the Lord tarries. And he puts this in here. He turns and says to this crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. What? I mean, you just got done talking about fill this great supper banquet hall with those who can't repay you, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, that your house may be filled. And then you're going to follow it up with stories about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost prodigal son and an elder brother and an unbelievable father. And then you're going to make this statement. The way that most people interpret it is, at least has been my experience, and I encourage you, anything you ever hear here in this place that comes from me. You let it stand on the witness of the Holy Spirit and on the Scripture. And if it won't stand there, then it don't stand, no matter who said it. But it's usually interpreted as this heroic call. Count the cost. Take up your cross. Will you pay the price? Will you be devoted, disciplined, committed? Are you sure that you can do this and that you really can measure up? And all that you'll do for Jesus, will you pray enough and study enough and witness enough and fast, and will you be dedicated and committed? I do not believe that is what Jesus' point is. I started to just give you a flying raspberry. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son, can't get it together enough to do that. Jesus' point is, count the cost. You can't do it. You can't. You can't. You can't. And if you think you can't be my disciple. I even wrote down flying raspberry, but I refrained. Kind of like this story I read. A man was going down the road and he saw a sign in front of a house, talking dog for sale. Intrigued, he rang the doorbell. The owner tells him the dog's out in the backyard. Go see for yourself. The man goes to the backyard. He sees the dog sitting there. Kind of looks around, looks at the dog. Can you talk? He asks the dog. Yep, the dog replies. So, the man says, what's your story? Well, I discovered my ability to talk when I was young. I wanted to help the government, so I worked for the CIA. I traveled the world gathering intelligence. I was a top agent until I decided to retire and live a quiet life. Astonished, the man asked the owner how much he wants for the dog. $10, the owner said. $10? Why so cheap? He said, because he's a liar. He didn't do any of that. Jesus has not reserved his kingdom for the great and the heroic and the mighty and the perfect. Quite to the contrary. He makes it clear, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Bearing the cross is not something a hero can do. And then he closes it out with verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, that was the problem with religiosity, with dead religion, with the Pharisees. They were convinced that they had what it took. Of course, they were measuring themselves among themselves and looking down their lows at others that they had judged, and on the basis of that, presenting themselves and believing that they were presentable to God. Forsake all that you have. All that you would otherwise count on, I believe is what verse 33 is saying. Forsake all you would have otherwise counted on and run to Jesus. That's the only successful way to be his disciple. By grace, through faith. That way the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, They ain't going to make it any other way but His grace. Now there are results. There are consequences for making the choice to follow Jesus, to become a Christian. No one who has ever followed Him for any length of time would deny that. Peter was sure that and recognized that they had paid a price. When Jesus called them, they walked away. In fact, Peter and Andrew and James and John walked away from the biggest catch of fish they'd ever seen in their lives, in their whole fishing career, because Jesus said, "Follow me." And there came a time when Jesus was teaching and Peter asked Him, said, "Well, what about us? We left everything and followed you." Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. "See, we left all and followed you." Jesus answered him and said, "Surely I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, and with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." In other words, yeah, it's going to cost you something to make the choice to follow Jesus. But that is not what makes you His disciple. But you will never, ever pay any price that is in any way comparable to what you receive in return. Jesus made that plain to Peter. And they had paid that price, but that isn't what made them the disciples. In fact, in their own strength and in their own ability, they showed exactly what they could do, because on the night of His betrayal, Mark 14:50 says they all forsook Him. Christianity, following Jesus, faith is not some superheroic deed that's only limited to the few and the great and the special. It is limited to those who come as empty-handed, helpless sinners, lost but for the grace of God. Paul got it. Paul understood it in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, speaking of himself and of believers, of those who are disciples of Christ, those who belong to Him. He says, "For we are the circumcision," using that as a descriptor for those who are in covenant with Christ. "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what the cross, He said, bears for. It kills the flesh. "Though," He says, this is how I know He got it, "though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks they have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." See, that's what Jesus is telling them. If you don't hate, if you don't, and He's not telling them, obviously, to split up families or to make problems between children and parents and wives and husbands and all that. He's saying, if you don't discount all of that as your basis before God, you will not be His disciple. If you are basing your confidence, your salvation, your forgiveness, your meaning, your purpose, your reason for life, your relationship with God on anything else, your birth, your family, your genealogy, your nationality, your wealth, your zeal, your dedication, your discipline, or any of that, you're not going to be His disciple. Paul said, "All of that I've got, We just read it. All that I've got. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may be gain Christ. You see, that's what Christ is doing with this crowd. He's not calling them to heroic commitment and devotion because he knows that it won't last. He knows they'll be up and down and in and out, just like all of us. Because he knows humanity. He is calling them to faith in him. Trust, hope in him and him alone. And following him as he lives his life through them. Self-righteous, self-centered, rule-based religion is savorless salt. Not worth anything but to be trampled upon because it knows no grace. Useless salt is a facade, just like dead religion. It's false, lacking. Salt is made up of two. All the salts are made up of two ingredients. If either one of them is lacking, no matter what it is or which one, it's not salt. It will not do what salt does. It's empty. It's useless. It's worthless. And that's his point. Trevin Wax, it's just someone I came across in one of my books, a quote by him. He said, hell is full of people who think they deserve heaven. Heaven is full of people who know they deserve hell. Who came and are there solely, fully, and completely because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace in his Son through his blood. That's what Jesus' point is about this salt. Salt is what the church is. Salt is what his kingdom is. Salt is what people who follow him, his disciples, are meant to be. They're to have that effect, and you can study it out in other places in the New Testament, and we're not going to do that this morning, but he calls us the salt of the earth for its purpose, to give taste and to purify and to hold back decay. But he says empty, dead religion, self-centered, self-confident, self-heroic religion is worthless and useless. It's come to Jesus. That's his invitation. That's what he's saying to this crowd, I believe. Come to me. Come to Jesus in utter dependence, reckless abandonment, and not in no other way but that he said, and on no other basis but that he said, come. With nothing to offer but yourself, and you'll be his disciple. As I said earlier, even as Paul has said in his letters, the journey following Jesus, and that's what he calls us to do, is follow him. The journey following Jesus, the invitation he's given to these people in this crowd to give up on themselves, to count the cost, to take up their cross, to accept that they are dead on their own. And they will not come to life except by faith in him and by his grace. But that journey that you begin and that you step into when you say yes to him, following him, it will be transformative. It will transform you gradually over time. But it will involve suffering and sacrifice. There will be calls and choices to make. It is not a fairy tale. It's not Mother Goose. But because we started it in faith, depending on him, not ourselves, we will finish it. You will succeed. Not because you're so strong, not because you've counted the cost or you got a big enough army to win the war. No, you'll succeed not because of your strength, but because of his. And that's his invitation. That's what he's calling these people in this multitude to. Look away from that empty religion that made excuses when they were invited to the greatest supper of eternity. And come follow him and know that he and he alone is life. And he gives it more abundantly by grace to all those who will receive it, not earn it. Because no one can pay for it. That's the invitation of Jesus to all of us. See, both of those instances that he used for example, both of them were failures. One an embarrassed builder, another one an embarrassed king. They were called to humility. Face the truth, I can't, but he can. And that's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, that you called us to have faith in Jesus and absolutely nothing else. And Jesus is enough. Because it's in Jesus that we find your grace and your truth. The power, the strength. Lord, many have suffered much, and many even given their lives for his name's sake. But every one of them, Father, I am sure would never give credit or glory to anything or anyone but Christ in them who is the hope of glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.